Our call to praise our God this morning comes from Psalm 147, verses 1 through 5. Praise ye the Lord, for it is good to sing praises unto our God, for it is pleasant, and praise is comely. The Lord doth build up Jerusalem. He gathereth together the outcasts of Israel. He healeth the broken in heart, and bindeth up their wounds. He telleth the number of the stars, he calleth them all by their names. Great is our Lord, and of great power, his understanding is infinite. Let us ask God's blessing on our service this morning using the prayer of Psalm 67. God be merciful unto us, and bless us, and cause his face to shine upon us, that thy way may be known upon earth, thy saving health among all nations. Let the people praise thee, O God, let all the people praise thee. O let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for thou shalt judge the people righteously and govern the nations upon earth. Let the people praise thee, O God, let all the people praise thee. Then shall the earth yield her increase, and God, even our own God, shall bless us. God shall bless us, and all the ends of the earth shall fear him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We turn now to Psalm 14, Psalm 1-4, Psalm 14, to the chief musician, a psalm of David. In Psalm 14, David, who was a type of Christ as the sweet psalmist of Israel, goes through the human race in order to discover if there is anyone who does good. And the entire human race, with one exception, is entirely corrupt. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. The Apostle Paul would apply Psalm 14 to the entire human race as well, both those who belong to the church and those who do not. Both those who were Jews and those who were Gentiles, both those who had heard the word and those who had not heard the word. Psalm 14 describes what all of us are by nature. The one exception to the corruption of mankind is Jesus Christ, and that's evident in verse 7, "Let Israel's help from Zion come." And the help that came from Zion is the Lord Jesus Christ, who was crucified on Mount Zion outside Jerusalem on the hill Golgotha. Let Israel's help from Zion come. When back the Lord shall bring his captives, Jacob shall rejoice, and Israel shall sing. For us who are corrupt by nature, our one hope is the perfectly righteous Jesus Christ. We'll sing all of the verses, all of the seven verses of Psalm 14. You may arise to sing. That there is not a God, the fool doth in his heart conclude. They are corrupt, their works are vile, not one of them doth good. Upon men's sons the Lord free did cast his eyes abroad to see if any understood and did seek after God. They all together filthy are all some are gone. It's now that do that good, yea, sure there is not one. These workers of iniquity, do they not know at all? They thee, my evil, desperate, and unconfessed, not called. There feared they much, for God is with the whole song of the just. You shame the counsel of the poor, because God is his trust. Let Israel's help from Zion come, when back the Lord shall bring its captives. Jacob shall rejoice, and Israel shall sing. You may be seated. We confess our sins before our God this morning from Psalm 51. Psalm 51, which is to the chief musician a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet came unto him after he had gone in to Bathsheba. In Psalm 51, as we have seen before, indeed as we have seen many times, we make confession of our sin, but we make confession of our sin in Jesus Christ, whose psalm it is, because all of our sin and iniquity, our guilt, the guilt even of our totally depraved nature, was laid upon Jesus Christ, and he bore our guilt in our place so fully and so really that guilt is entirely removed from us. And we bear the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is counted as ours, just as really and fully and truly as our Lord bore our sin. In Psalm 51, then, we confess our sin in our Savior. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar. Now we hear the glad tidings of our salvation in Jesus Christ. We hear those tidings from Matthew chapter 27, verses 1 through 30 this morning. Matthew 27, verses 1 through 30. The context is our Lord Jesus Christ was captured by the rulers of the Jews, the servants of the rulers of the Jews, and brought into an illegal overnight trial before Caiaphas, the high priest, and before the scribes and the Sanhedrin. It was not a public trial, which was required of the Sanhedrin, but a secret trial in the middle of the night. In that trial, there were false witnesses brought against Jesus. And finally, the high priest accused Jesus of blasphemy when Jesus had said that hereafter ye shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power. Now when we pick up our reading in Matthew 27, the chief priests and the elders are going to bring Jesus to Pontius Pilate because the Jews did not have the authority to put a man to death. For that, they needed the authority of the Roman Empire and the officer of the Roman Empire, who was Pontius Pilate. We will read the first 30 verses of Matthew 27, which records Jesus' trial before Pontius Pilate early on Friday morning. We will read right up to that point where Jesus is about to be crucified, saving the crucifixion for next Lord's Day, Lord willing. And in this account in Matthew 27 of Jesus' trial before Pontius Pilate, we have the gospel of our salvation. For Jesus suffered under Pontius Pilate, as we also confess in the Apostles' Creed, for our salvation. He was condemned by an earthly judge that we might never be condemned by the heavenly judge who is God. Because the earthly judge, Pontius Pilate, spoke unwittingly, but nevertheless really, on behalf of Jehovah. And when Pontius Pilate condemned Jesus to die, he was speaking on behalf of Jehovah God, who condemned Jesus to die for our sakes. This is the gospel for us sinners of our Savior suffering under Pontius Pilate in our place. We'll read Matthew 27, verses 1 through 30. When the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself, and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned, and that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, What is that to us? See thou to that. And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple, and departed, and went and hanged himself. And the chief priests took the silver pieces, and said, It is not lawful for to put them into the treasury, because it is the price of blood. And they took counsel and bought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in. Wherefore that field was called the field of blood unto this day. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet, saying, And they took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of him that was valued, whom they of the children of Israel did value, and gave them for the potter's field, as the Lord appointed me. And Jesus stood before the governor. And the governor asked him, saying, Art thou the king of the Jews? And Jesus said unto him, Thou sayest. And when he was accused of the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. Then said Pilate unto him, Hearest thou not how many things they witness against thee? And he answered him to never a word, insomuch that the governor marveled greatly. Now at that feast the governor was wont to release unto the people a prisoner whom they would. And they had then a notable prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, Whom will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ? For he knew that for envy they had delivered him. When he was set down on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, Have thou nothing to do with that just man? For I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said unto them, Whether of the twain will ye that I release unto you? They said, Barabbas. Pilate saith unto them, What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? They all say unto him, Let him be crucified. And the governor said, Why? What evil hath he done? But they cried out the more, saying, Let him be crucified. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. Then answered all the people and said, His blood be on us and on our children. Then released he Barabbas unto them. And when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. And they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews! And they spit upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head. And now, having heard the glad tidings of the bitter suffering of our Lord Jesus Christ in our place, we hear the law of our God as the rule of our thankful life and our obedient gratitude for the salvation that God has given to us in our Savior. We hear God's law this morning from Exodus 20. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. First, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Second, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Third, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Fourth, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son nor thy daughter, thy manservant nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day, and hallowed it. Fifth, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Sixth, thou shalt not kill. Seventh, thou shalt not commit adultery. Eighth, thou shalt not steal. Ninth, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. And tenth, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Our Lord summarized the law in Matthew 22. But when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. This time we will recite together the Apostles' Creed as the summary of all things promised us in the Gospel. You may arise to recite the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father, Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven, and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. We now turn to Psalm 15, Psalm 15, Psalm 15, entitled A Psalm of David. Psalm 15 asks the question, who shall abide in God's house? And the answer is, the worthy man shall abide in God's house. The psalm in verses 2 and following lists all of the qualifications and characteristics of that man who is worthy, that man who is righteous, that man who may ascend the hill of the Lord, and who shall dwell with God. And that man, that worthy man, is Jesus Christ. And because Jesus Christ is worthy, we also are worthy, not for what we have done, but for what he has done. Glad tidings of Psalm 15, then, is that for Jesus' sake we have covenant fellowship with God now and forever. We will sing all of the verses together of Psalm 15. Within thy tabernacle, Lord, all shall abide with thee. Thy high and holy home shall a dweller be. The man that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness, see thank so doth he truth express. Who doth not slander with his tongue, nor to his friend doth hurt, nor yet against his neighbor doth up an ill report, whose eyes vile men are despised, but those that God do fear, changeth not, though to his hurt he swear. His coin puts not to usury, nor take reward will he. against the guiltless, who doth thus shall never moved be. You may be seated. Let us call upon the name of our covenant God together now in prayer. Our Father which art in heaven, we call upon thee in the morning of this Sabbath day that thou hast given unto us, the day which thou hast made, the day in which we will rejoice and be glad. For the stone which the builders refused, thou hast made the headstone of the corner. This is thy doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. We thank thee, Father, that thou hast assembled us together in order to hear the glorious proclamation of the gospel of our salvation. We thank thee that thou hast gathered us in order to hear the truth of thee, our God. We thank thee, Father, that thou hast revealed thyself unto us as a God of grace and mercy in Jesus Christ, that thou hast revealed thyself as the God whose eternal good pleasure and counsel and purpose was our calling, so that we are called according to thy purpose. We thank thee, Father, that thy purpose has been from before the foundation of the world, that we should belong to Jesus Christ as our head and mediator, and that thou from all eternity hast given us to him. We thank thee, Father, that thy purpose has been that we who are by nature the children of wrath, even as others, should be snatched out of our sin and death and destruction as brands plucked out of the fire, and that we should instead have an inheritance with our Lord Jesus Christ in the new heavens and the new earth, that we should be the heirs of all things, that we should be the heirs of eternal life. We thank thee for thy promise, which is according to thy purpose, of our glorification. And we thank thee for the groaning of all things that is to us a constant symphony and a constant testimony of the certainty of our glorification. For the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now, waiting for the resurrection of the body. And we ourselves groan within ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit. And the Spirit himself groaneth and maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And in all of these groanings we have a proof and a certainty of the glorification of thy people. For this groaning and longing and sighing for the days to come only makes sense if thy promise is sure. And because thy word cannot fail, and because the Holy Spirit cannot be mistaken, we know that thy promise shall be brought to pass in due time. And so we pray, Father, that thou remember us in the midst of our sojourn, comforting us, giving us the eyes of faith by which we might see these wonderful things, giving unto us that certainty and that knowledge of faith, which is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. And cause that we might not look upon the things that appear, for the things which are seen are temporal. But cause that we might look by faith on those things which are invisible and which are not seen, for the invisible things are eternal. We pray, Father, that thou wilt give unto us the comfort and hope of the gospel in this day, as thou dost teach us the truth that all things work together for good to them that love thee, to them that are the called according to thy purpose. And cause that we too might know this, even as the apostle has said, we know that all things work together for good. We pray, Father, that thou wilt cause us to see this in our own lives, for the appearance in our lives is always that of defeat. It is always that all things work against us, so that the cry, often comes from our flesh. These things are all against me. But we pray, Father, that thou wilt give unto us the cry of faith and the eyes of faith, by which we might see and know that all things indeed work together for good to them that love thee, who are called according to thy purpose. We pray thy blessing upon us as a fellowship, as we meet in Singapore this morning. Bless us as we hear thy word. Wilt thou open our ears, and by thy Spirit carry thy word into our hearts. We marvel at the operation of thy Spirit, who takes the words that are uttered many thousands of kilometers away from us, and nevertheless carries those words right to us and into our very hearts, so that by his secret operation in the depths of our being, we know and we are sure that all things work together for good. And because this is not natural to us, but must be given time and again, wilt thou give us this knowledge. Remember thy servant, that he might proclaim thy word. And we marvel at this too, Father, that he who stands upon the earth should know the glad tidings of that far-off country of heaven being revealed in thy word. Wilt thou open his mouth that he might speak to us those tidings, and might report to us that which has been made known in the Scriptures. By thy Spirit wilt thou sanctify thy servant's lips, and that he might say, Thus saith the Lord, and that he might not proclaim unto us the word, the empty and vain word of man. We pray that thou wilt cause us to hear Jesus Christ and him crucified, for the apostle and Jesus Christ himself would know nothing among us save Jesus Christ and him crucified. We pray then, Father, that this might be the glad message that we hear this day. Continue to look upon us as a fellowship. We thank thee for gathering us together week by week. It is a strange thing, an unusual thing that thou dost give, that thou dost gather around the word week after week a little fellowship. We see it as such a marvelous thing because there is nothing in us that can commend us or recommend us to men. There is nothing in us that has any appearance of strength or might. And yet, Father, week after week, Lord's Day after Lord's Day, thou dost bring us together and give unto us thy word. We know this to be a marvel of thy grace. We rejoice in it and thank thee for what thou hast given. And we pray that thou wilt continue to knit us together as a fellowship here in Singapore, that thou wilt by thy word and spirit join us in heart and mind, that thou wilt give unto us love for thee and love for the brethren, that with humility we might serve one another, that with love we might not seek to be ministered unto, but to minister, even as our Lord came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. We pray, Father, that brotherly love might not fail. We pray that thou wilt give unto us the fruit of our salvation in a life of love, and that the love of God might be seen in our midst, that our love for thee even might be known in our love one for another. And because this cannot come from us, but must be given by thee, wilt thou give it as the fruit, the sure fruit and inevitable fruit of faith. We thank thee for uniting us to Jesus Christ, so that all his things are ours. We thank thee that being united to him by faith, we are righteous before thee and heirs of eternal life, and that being justified by faith, we have peace with thee through our Lord Jesus Christ, and that there is therefore now no condemnation to us who are in Jesus Christ. Comfort us with this, and encourage us in our daily walk with this truth. We pray for our brethren, wherever they are. Remember our brethren in the Philippines, as they also now meet for worship. Wilt thou give unto them a rich measure of thy grace, as they hear the word of the gospel proclaimed. Open their ears and hearts, and open thy servant's mouth there. I pray, Father, that thou wilt form them and us into churches, instituted churches in due time according to thy will. We wait upon thee for this as well. Give us wisdom even in these matters, that we might cast ourselves upon thee. For we do not build the church, but our Lord does, sovereignly, infallibly, powerfully, by his word and spirit, laying us upon a foundation that cannot be moved, for the cornerstone is our Savior himself, and against him even the gates of hell cannot prevail. We beseech thee, Father, that thou wilt forgive the sins that we have committed. We thank thee for our Savior and his blood and his righteousness. We pray, Father, that thou wilt also give to us a life of gratitude and obedience unto thee. Hear our prayer, answer us in mercy, feed us with Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Turn in God's word this morning to Romans chapter 8. Continuing in Romans chapter 8. We'll begin our reading at verse 14 and read through the end of the chapter. Romans 8, beginning at verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope, for what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is God's word, holy and inspired. May he bless it to our hearts this morning. The text that we consider this morning is verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Romans 8, verse 28 is a very precious text to the child of God. Romans 8, verse 28 has been recited by God's people in all manner of trials and afflictions. And Romans 8, verse 28 is such a precious text to the people of God because in the midst of all things, in the midst of anything and everything, in the midst of any suffering, any trial, any affliction, the child of God can look that thing in the eye and can say to that thing, you think, work my good. The child of God says regarding all things, that all things work together for our good. The text is connected to the context by the word and. And we know that all things work together for good. In the text and the context, there are two knowings. In verse 27, there is a knowing. That is the knowing of God. God is the one in verse 27 who searcheth the hearts, and God who searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit maketh intercession for the saints according to God or according to the will of God. The meaning of God's knowing in verse 27 is that God knows his own purpose. God knows his own good pleasure. And the Spirit of intercession makes intercession for the people of God according to that good pleasure and according to that purpose. The first knowing is God's knowing, and God knows himself, and God knows his purpose. In verse 28, we have a second knowing. God knows, and we know. And our knowing in verse 28 is essentially the same knowing as God's in verse 27. We also know God's purpose. We know his will. We know his good pleasure. The text makes mention of that purpose of God. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And the child of God, knowing this purpose with God, because God has revealed that purpose, the child of God also knows that all these sufferings, all these afflictions, all these persecutions, all these things must and do work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. The child of God, in whatever circumstance he finds himself, can look all things in the eye and say to those things, you and you and you work together for my good. Let us consider this glorious text of Romans 8 this morning, then, under the theme, all for good. In the first place, consider the meaning. In the second place, consider the cause. And in the third place, consider the knowledge. All for good, the meaning, the cause, and the knowledge. The apostle says in our text that we know that all things work together for good. And the apostle emphasizes that word good. In the text, that word good stands out That word good receives the emphasis. That's evident from the text itself. We know that all things work together for good. This is the cry of the child of God in the midst of his affliction. This works for my good. This is the cry of the child of God in the midst of his persecution. This works for my good. The apostle is emphasizing this idea of good. The question implied by the context all around verse 28 is this: can all of this truly be for my good? The child of God looks around at all things. He looks at the things that are present. He looks at the things that are to come. He looks at the things that have befallen him and the things that shall befall him. He looks at the sufferings of this present time. He looks at all of these things. And the question is, when I look ahead to the result of all of these things, is it good for me or is it bad for me? As it certainly appears, is the total effect and the total fruit of all of these things my good, or is the total effect of all of these things my destruction? Can it really all be for my good? And the answer of the apostle is, of course it is for your good. We know that it is for your good. We know that all things work together for good. To them that love God, to them that are the called according to his purpose. What is this good that the apostle emphasizes when he says all things work together for good? The good that the apostle has in mind is the glory about which he has been speaking in Romans 8. The apostle has been pointing our eye of faith ahead to the end of all things, and he has been speaking of the glory of the sons of God and the glorification of the children of God. The apostle spoke of that in verse 17. If children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. And then verse 18, he speaks of the glory which shall be revealed in us. This glory of which the apostle speaks is that glory that we shall receive in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. That glorification is the gift of all of the fullness of all of the eternal life and salvation that our Savior has already purchased for us by his death on the cross. We have now the first fruits of that eternal glory. We have the Spirit who brings to us Jesus Christ himself. Our Savior has fully bought that inheritance for us so that that inheritance is already secure and fadeth not away for us. But there comes a day, the day of the Lord Jesus Christ, the day of his return on the clouds of glory, the day of the resurrection of our bodies, when all of this glory shall be given to us and bestowed upon us. That which has been purchased shall be given to us in our full possession. The child of God looks forward to this day of our glorification. When the apostle speaks of the good in our text in verse 28, it is this glorification that he has in mind. Every single thing that is coming to you as a joint heir with Christ and as an heir of God is now being worked by all these things. All these things work together for that day and for that good and for that glorification of the child of God. Our text then this morning is very different from the cry of the world and the cry of the flesh, because the world and the flesh speaks of that which is coming in the future as well. The world says things like this: everything is going to turn out fine. Everything will be okay. And when the world speaks its hope that everything will turn out fine and everything will be okay, the world means your circumstances will be fine. And your circumstances will be okay. Right now, you happen to be going through some difficult circumstances. Right now, you're having a problem. But everything will be okay. Everything will turn out fine because you will find that better circumstances are just around the corner for you. And someday you're going to look back on this when you have all of this prosperity in which you live and you will laugh about these days. But everything is going to be fine, even though you're having a problem now. That's the world's hope. That's the world's comfort with regard to what is to come. The apostles' cry and the cry of the child of God is far different from the world's cry. The apostles' cry and the child of God's cry is not this, my circumstances will get better. In fact, the child of God knows that as he lives in this world, he always remains a stranger. It may very well be that his circumstances get worse. It may very well be that his life becomes more strange than it already is. The child of God always has something more to lose in the midst of this world. The hope of the child of God is not this, my circumstances will get better. But the hope of the child of God is this, in the midst of all of these things which destroy me and which kill me and which seek to destroy me, in the midst of all of these things, they're working together for my good, for my eternal good. They're working for me the glorification that Jehovah God has allotted to me and has promised to me. The text is not this. Your circumstances will finally become favorable upon this earth. But the text is this, the sufferings of this present time even work together for good to them that love God, to them that are the called according to his purpose. The child of God then views all his circumstances not through the lens of better circumstances, but the child of God views all his circumstances through the lens of the promise of God, the word of God, the gospel of God concerning our salvation in Jesus Christ. The child of God views all things through the lens of the end, that is the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. All things work together for good. The apostle says that all things work together for our good. When the apostle speaks of all things, he is being comprehensive. In the words, all things, he comprehends every single thing that you can imagine. He includes in all things everything that touches you throughout the day. It includes the people who are in your life. It includes the circumstances of your life. It includes where you live. It includes the things in the heaven and the things on the earth. Every single thing that touches you in your life is included in all things. And everything that does not directly touch you in your life, but which is occurring in the world and which is somewhere in the world, that too is the all things. The all things includes things in heaven and things on earth. It includes the things past and present and future. All things includes friend and foe. All things includes angel and devil and man. All things includes the storm and the calm. All things includes the work and the labor and the tears. And all things includes the rest and the joy. All things includes the health and the sickness. All things, everything that touches you and everything that does not, all things work together for your good. When the apostle refers to all things, he is especially referring to the sufferings of this present time that he referred to in verse 18 and that he still has in view. I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. The sufferings of this present time are those reproaches and those persecutions that the child of God suffers for the sake of Jesus Christ and for the sake of his gospel. God's people suffer reproach for Christ's sake. God's people suffer persecution for Christ's sake here in the world. Those are the sufferings and the things especially that the apostle has been speaking of. The apostle has mentioned them in verse 17. We suffer with him. They are sufferings for Christ's sake. The apostle will mention these again in verse 36, as it is written, "For thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter." The apostle is referring to these things that are our sufferings, our persecutions, our being killed for the sake of the gospel and for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ and for the sake of God. These are the things that Jesus described in Matthew 10 when he sent out his servants into the world to proclaim the gospel. He said to them in Matthew 10, verse 16, "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves." All things then includes verse 17 of Matthew 10. "Beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues." All things includes verse 18, "And ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles." All things include verse 21, "The brother shall deliver up the brother to death, and the father the child, and the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death." All things includes verse 22, "Ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake." All things include verse 23, "When they persecute you in this city, flee ye into another." All things include this, verse 34, "That think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foes shall be they of his own household." All of these things that belong to the persecution and the reproach of the people of God as they live in the midst of this world belong to the all things that work together for our good. And indeed, all these things work together for our good. Their end and their goal is not our destruction. It is not our being cast out, as is the purpose of the persecutors. But the end and the goal of all of these things is our glory in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. In connection with the all things, the apostle brings up them that love God. He makes mention of the love of God in our text. All things work together for good to them that love God. The question is, why does the apostle bring up love for God here in the text? And the answer is that the apostle is emphasizing that all these things are sufferings for God's sake. The apostle is saying with that phrase, "them that love God," the same thing that he said in verse 17, "we suffer with Christ," and the same thing that he will say in verse 36, "For thy sake we are killed all the day long." Them that love God emphasizes that the Church of Jesus Christ is the target of the persecution and the reproach of the world. There are many who come to this phrase, "them that love God," in our text, and they explain the text to mean what makes this text true for you. What makes this text true for you is if you love God. The idea that this explanation is trying to get across is this: you need some way to know whether all things are going to work together for your good, because all things do not work together for everyone's good. There are many for whom all things work their destruction. So you and I need a way to know whether this text is for us. And the way that we will know this text is for us is if we love God. And then, because we love God, we will know that all things work together for good. The test for me, whether the text applies to me then, is my love for God. Well, it is true that the text is not for all men. The text is only for some. The text is particular. The text is for them that are called according to the purpose of God. All things work together for good to the called, but not all things work together for good to the reprobate ungodly. In fact, all things work against them. They do not know it, perhaps. They do not acknowledge it. But all things work against them. All things are God's curse upon them. Proverbs 3, verse 33, the curse of the Lord is in the house of the wicked. Their breakfast is a curse to them, and their lunch and their dinner is. Their work and their rest, and all things past, and all things present, and all things future are a curse unto them. Not all things work together for good to the reprobate. Things only work together for good to God's beloved people, to God's elect people in Christ. It is true that the text is not for everyone. But it is not true that the apostle at this point is giving us a test by which we may know whether all things work together for good for us. As a matter of fact, the child of God already knows that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are the called according to his purpose. The child of God does not enter into this text looking for a test. The child of God enters into this text knowing already. We know that all things work together for good. The child of God has that knowledge by faith. He knows that the text is for him by faith. But rather, the apostle then here in this text does not bring up love for God as the ground of our knowledge. If you love God, then you have a solid ground upon which to believe that all things work together for good. That's backwards. Faith is not the fruit of love, but rather love is the fruit of faith. Nor is the apostle even saying that love is the way in which you know, not the ground, not the reason, but the way in which you know that all things work together for good. So that it would be something like this: the more you love God, the more you know that all things work together for good. And the less you love God, the less you will know that all things work together for your good. The apostle is not bringing up them that love God as the ground or the way of knowing that all things work together for good. Rather, the apostle brings up them that love God in order to emphasize that all of these sufferings of the present time are for God's sake. Them that love God does not emphasize love, but it emphasizes God. In the phrase, them that love God, the highlighted word is not them that love, but the highlighted word is God. The apostle here is showing in a very brief phrase, or summarizing rather in a very brief phrase, all the wonder work that he's been speaking of in this miraculous thing that God did for us in making us his children. He has taken us, who were by nature one with the world, and he has made us one with him. You don't deserve that by nature, and I do not deserve that by nature. We deserve to be one with the world, and we deserve to perish with the world. But God has done this wonderful work of taking us who are by nature one with the world and making us one with him instead. God has made us his sons. We are the sons of God, verse 14. God has made us his children. We are the children of God, verse 16. God has given us his Spirit, who has united us to the Lord Jesus Christ, so that the same Spirit in Christ that cries out to God, Abba, Father, cries out in our hearts, Abba, Father. That same Spirit of Christ by which he knows that he is a son of God testifies with our spirits that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. That phrase, them that love God, is simply describing in one compact phrase the whole wonder work of God taking us and making us his children. And that wonder work of God taking us and making us his children so that we cry out in love for him, Abba, Father, them that love God cry out, Abba, Father. God's wonder work of taking us and making us one with him makes us the target of all of the attacks of the foe. This is the explanation for the persecution and the reproach. You don't belong to the world, and so the world hates you. You belong to God, and so the world hates you, as the world hates God and hates the Lord Jesus Christ. Them that love God is the explanation for why there are all these things that are persecutions and reproaches of the child of God, which persecutions and reproaches would seem to speak against all things working together for our good. We could illustrate it this way, that the world is watching. And as the world watches, it can identify which children belong to which parent. In a family or in a gathering where there is a family and you see some little children running around, you might say, I wonder whose children those are. I wonder who they belong to. And then you watch those children and you hear that little child cry out to his father, Dad. You hear that child cry out to her mother, Mom. You see that child climb up on the parent's lap. You see that child snuggle in close. You see the child ask for what that child needs from dad and mom. And you say, aha, I know whose child that is. Well, the world watches too. The world listens as the child of God says, Abba, Father. And the world says, aha, I know whose child that is. And I hate that child now. And I'm going to persecute that child and reproach that child and kill that child if I can. The child of God makes its the world makes of the children of God its target. That's why the apostle brings up them that love God. What he's saying is, of course you're targets. Of course there's all these things that are against you, that seem to be against you. Of course there is all of this suffering and all of this persecution. But we know that all of these things actually work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. The apostle indeed says these things work together. All things work together for good. All things work, and all things work together for good. And certainly all things work. Everything in the world is working. We can illustrate that even with the physical creation that we see. And those parts of our lives that we might come into contact with each day. There is the sun in the heavens. The sun is working. The sun is working all day long, shedding his light upon the earth. The sun sheds his light upon that tree, and that tree is working. That tree is working as a shade for all the minor birds that roost in it and cry out in the evening. There that tree is working. And that minor bird who flies away from the flock and lands by the coffee shop, that minor bird is working as he searches for scraps of food among the plates and the chopsticks. The plate is working to hold the food. And the sidewalk outside the coffee shop that runs all the way to the coast and then to the sea is working, bearing up the people who walk and ride upon it. And there's the sea working, reflecting the light of the sun. And now we're back to the sun. And you can follow that through every creature, throughout the whole world, is always working. It always is occupying the office and the place that God gave to that particular creature. And all of these things are working together for good. These workers are not independent, they are not isolated, but all of the creatures and every single thing, even the reproach of the wicked, is working together. And working together means that all of these things are moved by the same ultimate purpose, to the same ultimate goal. These things may not even know it. All of these creatures have no idea that all of their work is combined with all of the work of all of the other creatures, so that the one ultimate goal to which they are all pressing is the glorification of the people of God and the coming of the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. That all things are as so many vessels that must be filled up with the purpose of God that He has appointed for them before the day of the Lord Jesus Christ comes. Each thing might have its own purpose, but all of these things are nevertheless ruled by one purpose, the purpose of God, bringing all things to that one goal of the day of Jesus Christ and the glory of the children of God in that day who are joint heirs with Christ. You can see that when you look not merely at the creatures in their physical lives, but in those creatures that had a spiritual purpose of their own, but which purpose was nevertheless overruled by the purpose of God. Satan, when he came to Eve in the Garden of Eden, he had a purpose. His purpose was to deceive her. His purpose was to ensnare her. His purpose was to take with him Eve and Adam and the whole human race in destruction. Satan's purpose was not that the grace of God become manifest in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Satan's purpose was not the salvation of the elect in the deep way of sin and grace. Nevertheless, Satan's temptation of Eve in the beginning worked God's purpose and served God's end. Or Pontius Pilate in the trial of Jesus. Pontius Pilate's purpose was simply that he appeased the Jews. Pontius Pilate's purpose was not that the salvation of God's people in the flesh and blood of Jesus Christ be worked out. Pontius Pilate condemned Jesus in his appeasement of the Jews, but God's purpose was at work there, bringing salvation through the death of the Lord upon the cross. And so it is with all things. So it is with the enemies and their persecution of you. They have their own purpose. They have their own goal. It is not your good. It is not your bliss. It is not your glory.
Thank you.
But all of these things work together, nevertheless,
Oops.
by the
Huh.
sovereign purpose of God, unto
Kittens
the
on the stairs.
goal of His glory. And that brings us to the cause of all for good. The apostle indicates that the cause of all things working together for good is the counsel of God. The apostle indicates that when he says in the text, all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. The apostle brings out the purpose of God. That purpose of God is his will. That purpose of God is his good pleasure concerning all things. That purpose of God is his counsel. God's counsel is his eternal decree concerning all things. God has never been without his counsel. His counsel is eternal. God did not exist for some time to speak foolishly and then at some undetermined point come up with a plan, come up with a counsel. But God's counsel is eternal as God is eternal. Always God has had this good pleasure. Always he has had a purpose with all things. And God's counsel is not merely a plan or a blueprint, as we might sometimes speak of a counsel or as someone's will. Then God's counsel would be incomplete, just as a blueprint is only the plan for the house that shall be built. But that house is incomplete until someone comes along and builds the house. That's not the case with God's counsel. God's counsel is complete. God's counsel is eternal. God's counsel is his good pleasure. It is his purpose concerning all things. God's counsel is not some lifeless dead thing, the way a blueprint is a lifeless dead thing. But God's counsel is his living counsel. It is his living will. It is his counsel which he has always before his face and before his mind. It is his good pleasure that is always before him and always shall be before him. The events of history, then, are not to be seen as the making real of what was only a blueprint or a plan, but the unfolding of events in history is to be seen as the revelation of that which was real before the mind of God. God's counsel is not the blueprint. God's counsel is the house. And the unfolding of the events in history is God taking the human race around the house and showing them little by little, this is the house. Here is the kitchen. Here is the living room. Here are the bedrooms, etc. God's counsel is a living counsel. God's counsel is the reality of all things. God's counsel is his divine, sovereign good pleasure and his purpose, complete and perfect. And that counsel of God is comprehensive. All things are in it. There is nothing he forgot. There is nothing left out. When the scriptures say it came to pass that this happened and that happened, that is the revelation of this comprehensive counsel of God as he causes that counsel to come to pass in time and history, as he reveals to men that which is his good pleasure. And now the apostle, as he speaks of this purpose of God, says something revealing about God's counsel. The apostle says that you and I are called according to that purpose, called according to that counsel. That's revealing about the counsel. That reveals what is in the counsel. That reveals what is at the center and the heart of that counsel. How does that work? How does the apostle's statement reveal what is at the center of God's counsel? Well, this way. The apostle speaks of our calling. Our calling is God's sovereign summoning of his people by his word and spirit, snatching them out of darkness and bringing them into his marvelous light by his grace. By his word and spirit, God enters into his people and transforms them. God takes his people who naturally were in darkness and brings them into the light, into his own light. God comes into the deaf and by the sovereign operation of his word and spirit makes the deaf hear. God enters into the spiritually blind who are in that darkness of sin and death and by the sovereign operation of his word and spirit makes those blind see. God enters into the dead and makes those dead to live. God summons, God calls by his word and his spirit out of darkness into life. And God's work is not his work of entering into a man and finding something he can make use of there, some goodness there, and then taking hold of that goodness and nurturing it to something better. But rather, God comes into those who are dark. He comes into those who are dead. And God, by a sovereign work of his grace, calls to them by his word and spirit, live, come forth, see, hear. A And the child of God, by that sovereign operation of God's calling, lives and sees and hears. Now the key to that calling, as the apostle says, is that God calls according to his purpose. The calling is not happenstance. The calling is not on the spot, so to speak. That calling is according to God's purpose. God willed that this one would be called. God willed that that one would be called. He calls his elect. He calls those whom he has eternally loved. We are the called according to his purpose. The apostle is speaking here of that sovereign saving calling of God by which he takes a man out of darkness into his marvelous light. And as soon as we speak of being called according to God's purpose, we are speaking of the elect. And as soon as we speak of the elect people, we are speaking of the one elect head. Because God has revealed in his word that he has one elect. Isaiah 42, behold mine elect. That elect is Jesus Christ. And we, the elect of God, are chosen in that elect one. As soon as the apostle speaks of being called according to his purpose, he has taken us all the way to the center of God's counsel, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we see the purpose of God. The purpose of God is the glorification of God in Jesus Christ and the salvation of his church out of sin and death. That's the purpose of God. That's the purpose according to which we were called in Jesus Christ. The whole purpose of God is the revelation of himself in the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing can be contrary to that purpose. Nothing has been left out of that purpose. All things that God has purposed find their center in Jesus Christ, the glorification of God in Christ through the salvation of his church from sin and death through Christ. There's the purpose of God. And now look around at all these things. All these things, all of these things must work together for good. There's nothing else that they can do. There's nothing else for which they were decreed than to work together for the purpose that God has in Jesus Christ. That's the cause of all things working for good. And the child of God knows this. That is the way the apostle begins the text. And we know that all things work together for good. We know this. The apostle is speaking here of faith. He is speaking of that knowledge of faith and that confidence of faith. Faith that sees Jesus Christ as the promise of God and faith that hears the promise of the gospel concerning him. And the child of God, seeing Christ and hearing the promise of God, understands and knows that all things must be for good. That it's impossible that it be any other way than that things are for good. We know this. But this faith, this knowledge of faith, runs contrary to the appearance of things. That's the marvel of this text. We know that all things work together for good. Oh, you know, do you? You know, do you? Look around you, says the opponent. Look around you, says the adversary. Nothing is working together for your good. Every appearance in the life of the child of God is that all things work together for evil and that nothing works together for good. The appearance of all things is that all things are leading to my condemnation and that the end of all things must be that I be cast into hell, having been stripped of everything in this life. There is no glory, there can be no glory. There is no inheritance, there can be no inheritance. That's the testimony of the appearance of things. You look at the child of God in this life. Look at his appearance, and what do you see about him? You see that he's accounted as a sheep for the slaughter. He's being fattened up all his life to go be killed. That's what a sheep for the slaughter is. You look at the child of God. What are his circumstances? He's dying all the day long. He's killed all the day long. You look at the child of God. You see his loss. You see his tears in that loss. You see what is stripped from him for the sake of Jesus Christ and Christ's gospel, for it is for thy sake that we are killed all the day long. You look at the appearance of the child of God, and you would conclude, nothing works for his good, nothing. All things work for his curse. Faith knows the truth. Faith knows the truth of all things. Faith knows the truth of what they work. Faith knows the truth of the end. The end of all things is good. And all things work together for good. And I know this. And how does faith know this? Because faith does not look at the appearance. Faith knows the promise of God. Not the appearance of the things, but the promise of the God who sent the things is the object of faith. Faith does not look at the illustrations of the adversary, but faith looks at the center of the purpose of God, who is the Lord Jesus Christ, and faith, seeing Jesus Christ there at the center, says, now all things must serve him. All things must be for the purpose that God has determined in him, and therefore all things work together for my good, the called according to God's purpose. Though I am the target of the reproach and the persecution of the world, all things work together for good. That's the way faith always works, not by appearance, but by promise. And that was the faith of Abraham. Abraham, who did not have a single heir in the whole world, but God's promise to him was, you are the father of many nations. And Abraham, by faith, said, I am the father of many nations. That's the way that faith works for the sinful child of God, the child of God who carries his depraved nature, the child of God who is unrighteous and ungodly in all the things that he does. And yet the child of God hears the promise of God, you are righteous by faith. And the child of God says, I am righteous by faith. The word of God says to the child of God, you are consecrated to God and sanctified. The child of God says, I am sanctified. I know that by faith. I am not the servant of sin. I am dead to it. I am not the servant of the law. I am dead to the law. I am the heir of all things. My body shall be raised in the day of Jesus Christ. Though worms may eat it, my body shall be raised. And I shall reign with Jesus Christ forever and ever. I know this. I know this by faith. And so the child of God, having the promise of God, says, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Amen. Our Father, which art in heaven, we give thee thanks for thy word, and bless it to our hearts. We thank thee for the gospel of our salvation and our Savior, and that thou dost make all things work together for good for us in him. Wilt thou send us forth with the joy of this salvation, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Turn now to Psalm 17. Psalm 16. Miktam of David. We'll sing all of the verses of Psalm 16. You may arise to sing. Lord, keep me, for I trust in thee. To God thus was my speech. Thou art my Lord, and unto thee my goodness doth not reach. To saints on earth, to th' excellent, where my delight's all placed, their sorrows shall be multiplied to other gods that haste. Of their drink offerings of blood, I will no offering make. Yea, neither I their very names up in my lips will take. God is of mine inheritance, and cup the portion. The lot that fallen is to me, thou dost maintain alone. Unto me happily the lines in pleasant places fell. Yea, the inheritance I got in beauty doth excel. I bless the Lord because he doth by counsel me conduct. And in the seasons of the night my reins do me instruct. Before me still the Lord I set, since it is so that he doth ever stand at my right hand, I shall not moved be. Because of this my heart is glad, and joy shall be expressed. E'en by my glory and my flesh in confidence shall rest. Because my soul in grave to dwell shall not be left by thee, nor wilt thou give thine holy one corruption to see. Thou wilt me show the path of life, of joys there is full store. Before thy face at thy right hand are pleasures evermore. We hear the blessing of our God this morning from 2 Corinthians 13, verse 14. Hear the blessing of God. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.